Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Good afternoon. Welcome to another weekly edition of Is This the Church with the one and only Sister AJ. Well, our dear sister's already in studio. We are set to go. It is sunny out. This is the 23rd day of June 2021, and it's very, very sunny in my neck of the woods, but also very cold. It's a low 60s. Chilly, and I know that I'm not the weatherman, but I'm just telling you, the conditions are right for us to have a great show today. But before I bring Sister AJ on, let me just remind everyone that we are doing a series that is just on time. You know, yesterday in the state of Virginia, there were parents, there were about 300 parents at a school board meeting. And there was an eruption at the school board meeting. The parents are telling the school board members to resign from their position. All of this because of the CRT. What is CRT, you ask? Well, it's critical race theory. It's Marxism coming to us in a so-called educated format. Or on an educational platform. CRT, It's the hottest topic out there. Sister Marie has been doing a series on it. If you missed the series, we've done four broadcasts, great broadcasts. If you don't understand critical race theory, if you've never heard of it before, if you want clarity, you got to listen to Sister Marie's broadcast. I tell you, this morning when I turned on the news and I saw what was going there in Virginia and those parents, listen, it was everywhere. This thing that happened at the school board in Virginia, it's everywhere on the news. Every news channel's carrying it. It is the hottest topic, and Sister Marie, as always, has brought to the fore a series, a teaching, a topic weeks in advance before it actually explodes. So check it out. Sister Marie's broadcast, you know what it's called, the End Time News Report. It's on every Tuesday. You got to check it out. And when you check it out, then go see what happened at the school board meeting, and you'll have clarity. And listen, it's not the only time it's going to happen. It's going to continue to happen because it is a targeted way of destroying and bringing division to our nation. So check it out. In addition, my brothers and sisters, if you are in need of prayer, you know that I'll be praying for you. Send me your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. You know, last week I was lamenting that I hadn't had any prayer requests, and that didn't help because I still haven't gotten one yet. For whatever reason, prayer requests have dropped off where I'm not getting any, and I'm wondering why. I'm asking myself why. Well, we're here to serve you, and if you'd like for us to pray for you, send us your prayer request at powerofprayer2018@gmail.com. And finally, we have a Bible Institute for you. If you want to serve the Lord, if you want to serve his people, if you want to serve the Lord right and serve his people right, if you want to do it the Bible way, you can register at the International Institute of Biblical and Ministerial Studies. It's free of charge. There's no registration fee, no tuition fee, no textbook fee. All you got to do is email us at iibms2020@gmail.com. When you register through the email, a young man by the name of Miguel Rivero will come into contact with you, and he will give you all the information you need to have in order to go to school right from your own home. You don't have to get into a car and drive anywhere. You don't have to take off your rollers and put on your makeup to go anywhere. You don't have to get all dolled up if you're a sister. And you don't have to, you know, get ready and, you know, shave and do what a man does in order to go somewhere. You can do it right at home, wearing your pajamas, in your slippers. You can go to Bible school. And you only go to school once a week for 2 hours. It's an internet class. I'm your teacher. I'm the instructor. And I believe it'll bless you and it'll give you the right perspective as to ministry, serving the Lord as he would have us to serve him. Well, without any further ado, let me bring on my dear sister, Sister AJ. Sister AJ, how are you doing today?
I'm doing good. How about you, brother?
I'm doing well. We have this, well, I don't want to say freaky, but it's kind of a weird weather where it's the sun is out. I mean, it is bright, sunny, but it's very chilly. And I'm pretty sure not only am I confused, I think the plants are confused. I think the vegetation is, because it's sunny, but boy, is it cold. I'm here with a sweater, believe it or not. The house is cold.
Wow.
My kids are telling me to put on the heat, and I'm telling them no way. But it's cold. It's very, very cold, but extremely sunny. Extremely sunny. So how's the weather by you?
Hot. Hot and hot and hot and hot.
Wow.
I mean, it's a little better than it was a few days ago, but it was really nice yesterday, and now it's starting to heat up again. So, it's sunny and hot here.
Sure. Yeah, I hate the oppressive heat. I can't live in a place where there's oppressive heat. I know some people can handle it. I can't.
Right.
We're ready
sometimes
to get into today's show.
Sometimes I think about moving.
I'm sorry?
I say sometimes I think about moving somewhere where there's not so too many extremes in the weather.
Yeah, you know, here you have the four seasons. You have, you know, spring, summer, fall, winter, you know, and there's a balance. What I like about it is the balance. You know, and you know, with the four seasons also, at least in my area, you know, you have different foods. Like in the fall, right? In the fall, I'll get the family, we'll get on the car. Well, we didn't do that for 2020, but previous to that, we would get into the car. They have these places where they serve hot cider, and they have these donuts that they make out of cider. You know, there's different foods for the different, you know, seasons of the year, Christmas and different places to eat, different things to do. You know, and I also, you know, I like dressing. You know, in the wintertime, I can put on my turtleneck. But there's some places where you can never wear a turtleneck. You know, you can never wear a jacket, or it's just too hot year-round. So I like the seasons.
Right.
Sister AJ?
I'm here.
Okay. All right.
Hello?
All right. So listen, set us up for today's broadcast.
Well, today, as we've been doing for quite a bit of time now, is going over a docudrama series that was on for Easter on the History Channel, which it's premiered in 2019, and it was back on again this year for the Easter holiday, and it's called Jesus, His Life, and it's supposed to be about the Lord Jesus and his earthly ministry, and it's told from the point of view of several characters and individuals that either knew him personally or had some sort of interaction with him during his time here on earth. And and it's also executive produced, or one of the executive producers is Joel Osteen. So you already know a series with him involved is probably in trouble. And then, too, telling it from the point of view of people who are who knew him is kind of dicey, because you have to speculate a lot. The Bible doesn't really talk about what Joseph, his father, John the Baptist, Mary, his mother, Mary Magdalene, Caiaphas, Pilate, Judas, and Peter really thought about Jesus as far as their private thoughts. You know, other than what's written, we really have no idea. So this drama is really going out on the limb in that regard. And to add to that, it's more than the drama, because it also adds talking heads, people who give commentary throughout the series on the various things that we're seeing in the dramatization. It is historians, professors, so-called pastors and preachers and the like. And what we've discovered is the majority of them have liberal leanings, and they come from a variety of belief systems as well. So what we've seen so far, it's a thumbs down for me on this series. And we've been looking at Peter, the Apostle Peter, the last couple of weeks, and his characterization is a fail as well. What would you say, brother?
Yeah, the whole series can be trashed. It's complete rubbish or complete waste mm-hmm. of time. It adds, you know, when you watch something, or let's say if there's a new book out on the life and ministry of St. Peter, and, you know, I'll get an email telling me this is a new book, this is the author. If you decide to purchase the book as a Bible student, you're hoping that that book would already add mm-hmm. to your knowledge. Right? That's what you're hoping. Because I got, you know, when it comes to, let's say, Hebrew dictionaries, I basically have them all. So if they put out a new one, I'm hoping that it's not a repeat of what I already bought, but it's something that's going to add, you know, to the scholarship that I already have. I don't want to buy a book just to collect a book. I want to buy a book so that it would help me understand the Word of God, you know, much better than what I already do, or give me, you know, a greater insight. So that's what you hope, you know, when you watch something, when you watch a docudrama, whatever, you're hoping that it's going to add to your knowledge. Not that they're going to come up and put their own spin on it, and as you said, these professors have different theological leanings and come from different belief systems, and they already have their own agendas, right? They're coming with whether it's a feminist agenda or a Marxist agenda. If you're into Black liberation theology, you can already see them coming. If they, you know, if they're working at some university and they have to parrot, you know, the university line on something, that person has disqualified themselves as a professor because you're supposed to be independent. You're not supposed to toe anybody's line. The scholarship is supposed to lead you to a conclusion, right? Your training and your research is supposed to lead you. But these guys already come with a formulated position, and then they try to taint your mind by, you know, peddling that junk. So all in all, the series is a complete bomb. It's worthless. It adds nothing. Sadly, these people are going to have to give an account to Jesus on Judgment Day because it distorts him. That episode on Judas where, Judas can't be blamed for his betrayal of Jesus because Jesus was picking on him. Jesus was making fun of him, you know. Now,
He embarrassed him in front of everybody.
Right. And I remember there were certain periods of my life where I did see somebody pick on someone, publicly embarrass them, made jokes about them, you know, had everybody laugh about this person. And that person who was mocked did take revenge. I've seen stuff like that in my life. I've been around that kind of a situation. But Jesus never did that. But to say that he did and to exclude Judas,
that's almost implying that Jesus is a fallen, sinful man. If you're saying that Jesus was just picking on Judas, you know, the way that we humans do from time to time.
Sure, absolutely.
And could he be the Savior if he's doing that?
Yeah,
what makes him different than the rest of us?
Right, and it portrayed Jesus as a sinner. Here is Jesus sinning. You know, Jesus is some bully. He's a bully.
Right.
You know, taking one of his poor disciples and just, you know, having a good time at his expense. And that's why Judas turned. Because, you know, he felt Jesus wounded him, you know, and the wound was, it was so deep that he had to, you know, this is all, again, the series bombed. And the fact that Joel Osteen is connected with it. Now, I don't know if this is true because I asked somebody in the movie business And again, I'm just taking this from a person that owns a movie theater, because as I told you before, I was watching a movie with my son about a dog that ran away, and it's like a Rin Tin Tin episode, but there's no Rin Tin Tin. It's just a dog. And then, and you know, it's a family movie, and my son likes dogs, so I had to sit with him in the theater to watch it. You know, I got to tell you, the movie about the dog was better than this docuseries. If you had to add, which one would you, I'll watch the movie of the dog again. But as I said before, it had some homosexual scenes in it, you know, a homosexual mm-hmm. couple. And the movie, you know, this dog traveled with certain families. To get back home,
right.
Temporarily, certain families adopted this dog on his journey way back home. The dog spent more time with the gay couple in the movie. And they showed you their gayhood in action in the movie. So it was purposeful that the dog would spend most
right.
time with them, because that was subtly what they were trying to push, that two gay men being married is normal.
Is normative.
Okay. So I'm sitting there. Now, my son has autism, has Asperger syndrome. He does not leave the movie until every credit has rolled down from the screen. Everything. And the music has to stop, and the guy has to turn the lights on before he gets up. Because if I get up, he says, I'm not leaving. The movie's not over. No, the movie's over, son. No, it's not over, because look at they're giving you the names. So I sat there with him, and I saw that the executive producer of that movie was T.D. Jakes. Okay?
Right.
So when I'm leaving, I asked the guy who owns the movie theater, I said, listen, I have a question. What does it mean to be an executive producer? Because I don't know. You know, I'm not in the movie business. So he told
right.
me an executive producer is a person who would invest in the movie. They put some money up
yes.
so that the movie can be produced, you know, financially. They like bankroll the movie. They financially subsidize the movie. And then if the movie does well, they make their money back and a lot more.
Right.
So I said, okay. So there's T.D. Jakes bankrolling, subsidizing a movie that is promoting a gay couple. So if that's
right.
true, that an executive producer, now he doesn't pick the cast. He's not involved in, you know, who gets to play each role, and he doesn't get to, you know, he's not part. He doesn't pick the director. He just invests.
Right.
They just invest money, like they would do any other investment, expecting a return.
Mm-hmm.
So if that's the case, boy, Joel Osteen is going to have hell to pay, because he was one of the
quite literally
right. And this is complete rubbish, garbage.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, my sister, I had my say.
Well, you're absolutely right. I mean, these folks, whatever part they played in it, whether it be small or a big part, they're going to have to answer before a holy God that some of them probably don't even believe in one of these
Correct.
Days for this. So, but we off with a little bit left in the episode on Peter the Rock, and they keep referring to him as that, and like you always have been saying, there's always some little agendas sprinkled through this one, and you can see what it is for this episode to imply
right.
that the church is built on Peter, which we know that's not the case.
That's not the case.
We left off last week at 1 hour at the 16-minute mark. So whenever you're ready, we can
okay.
start
Here
on
we
that.
Go. Here we go. No. let me just share with the saints what's happening here.
Okay.
Peter's sleeping. He's having a nightmare in the dream. He's the one nailing Jesus to the cross. So that's why you hear the no, you know, I'm not. And of course, you know, Peter had nothing to do with nailing Jesus to the cross. Absolutely nothing.
Right, right. Well, maybe they're saying because he, in a way, abandoned him or betrayed Jesus, that it was like he was the one hammering the nails in.
Well, listen, you know and I know that that kind of analysis on their part would be like two different universes. That you can
right.
you can come up with that analysis if you live in the Twilight Zone. But if you live in the biblical world, you cannot come up with that analysis. Because it tells you who nailed him to the cross. And it wasn't none of his disciples. Now, that Judas betrayed Jesus, yes. For 30 pieces of silver, yes. But we can't even say, it would not be accurate of us to say that Judas nailed Jesus to the cross, because that's not
right.
accurate. See, it's not
right.
accurate. So that's the problem with that argument on their part.
Exactly.
Okay, here's more.
Problem is, but Peter is still struggling with the fact that he denied Jesus.
Now, you see, denial and executing, right?
Are
I mean,
two different things. Vastly
different things. Right. So the police officer comes to me and says, do you deny that you did this? No, I didn't do this. I had no part in his execution. I did not execute the man. So, again, denial, you know, you verbally stating something and you actually nailing someone. And by the way, the Roman soldiers were deputized, right? It's not like according to Roman law, the Roman soldiers weren't doing anything wrong because they were part of the execution team of a criminal, of a so-called criminal. So, again, now, were they guilty? Of course they were guilty. But according to Roman law, it's like abortion. Did the doctor kill the baby? Well, according to American law, he's a certified doctor. He led in the abortion. He's not a killer. He's an abortion doctor. But biblically, yeah, he killed the baby.
In the eyes of God, he's a killer.
Right. Exactly. That's it. So, again, but you see the stretch?
Yes.
Peter denies him, but in the movie, in the docudrama, he's also now the – and by the way, in the movie, he's the sole executioner. He's the one nailing both of Jesus' hands. There's nobody else in the dream.
Maybe there's – because of his guilt, he feels that he's crucified him. But, you know, Jesus – knew what was going to happen. He told Peter what he was going to do, and obviously Jesus was interceding for Jesus, because remember when Jesus told Simon that, you know, Simon, indeed Satan had asked for you, and that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that
Correct.
Your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. So Jesus not only knew that he was going to deny him, but that he would also be restored, and he charged Peter to strengthen his brethren at that time. And Peter was probably not really getting it at the time, but eventually he would. You know,
Correct.
And it's nothing in Scripture to suggest that this part even took place, that he had nightmares. You know, Peter doesn't write about it later. And so this is just complete, Yankee Theater. This is from,
this is just their
creative license.
Right, right. And on the one hand, they want you to think that Peter is the Rock, and they keep pushing that he's the Rock, he's the Rock, he's solid, he's the Rock, and blah, blah, you know. And then, they portray him as being wishy-washy at every corner. I said, I want. Last week, I said, I wouldn't want him to be my Rock, not this guy, you know.
No.
Yeah.
Close so as he come is being like the rest WWE Rock.
That's it.
And I wouldn't trust him either.
Absolutely. Okay, here's more of Peter according to the History Channel.
Right.
Judas betrayed, but Peter betrayed in a different way.
No, you look up the word betrayal, look it up, and the betrayal and denial are two different things. They're two different,
exactly.
And of course, they're both sin.
Yes.
But you see, this is why this man is wrong. Jesus says to Judas and to the rest of the disciples, it would have been better for him who will betray the Son of Man never to have been born.
Right.
Right?
Exactly.
That's what Jesus said. Now, he doesn't
woe
say...
woe to that man.
Right. Right? But he doesn't say, woe unto him, and that he should never be born who denied the Son of Man. He doesn't put the two things in the same category.
Right, and what I just read to you out of Luke 31 about where Jesus was assisting like wheat when he told Peter that, you know, he was already saying you will be restored. And when you are, strengthen your brethren.
That's
it. He didn't say it was better for Peter not to have been born.
Correct. So, you see, again, their scholars... And I don't deny that these guys have degrees hanging on their wall, but they sold out. These people have an agenda.
Right.
They have an agenda.
I don't see it. I don't know. I just wrote in my notes, stop it, Otis.
Right.
Because that was Otis Moss that said that.
Correct. And I would not sit under any of his preaching. If he messed that little thing up, that's easy, that's a layup.
That's just defining the words properly.
Right, that's a layup for any first year Bible school student. If you give them a dictionary and say, look up the word betrayal and deny, that's a layup. That's an easy dunk.
It is.
And he botched it. He botched it. So if you mess
that
up,
this guy's a pastor.
Right, absolutely. And an advisor to presidents or to one president.
Yeah. With Jeremiah Wright's church, that's what he took over.
Yep. Wow.
I can go back as a different man now.
So one day, Peter is there, and he's fishing. And he looks to the beach.
It's the Lord.
In that moment, Peter's life completely changed. Comes back in full force and full strength and glory.
He had come for me, and I felt free. chains in my mind finally coming loose.
In the Gospel of John, Jesus and Peter speak at this time. Jesus gives him a direct commission. And he asks him three things. It says,
Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?
Lord, you know that I love you.
And he asks him again, Peter, do you love me?
Feed my lambs. Do you love me?
Again, Peter says, yes, Lord, I love you.
Tend my sheep. Simon, son of John, do you love me?
And what he's saying is, declare it. Because you couldn't say it after I was arrested. You couldn't say it when we locked eyes. You could not say it then. Say it now.
Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.
Feed my sheep.
And with those statements, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, a threefold recommissioning, just as there'd been a threefold denial. And Peter is restored to being the leader of the disciples.
From that moment, I knew I would be able to do whatever Jesus commanded of me.
What say you, Sister AJ?
Well, all I would say when just that comment just before you stopped it, I don't get the sense that Peter knew anything at that moment, and his courage doesn't seem to have really found him until he was filled with the Holy Spirit.
There you go.
That's what it seemed like to me. And then what did you think about what Dr. Moss said about needing Peter to declare it, that he loved him since he couldn't do it before? What do you say to that?
Listen, God knows everything. If I declare it, if I don't declare it, God knows what I'm capable of, what you're capable of, right?
Right.
Jesus said, many will come to me in that day declaring, I did this, Lord, for you, and I did that for you, Lord, and I did this. And he will say to them, depart from me, you that work iniquity. Declaring doesn't mean anything to Jesus. It's doing. Be ye not hearers of the word, right?
People worship him with their mouths, but their hearts
right.
are far from him. He said that too.
There you go. There you go. So, again, declaring doesn't mean anything. Look, it's like when my wife has a talk with my kids when they messed up, and they say, I promise, Mom, I'm going to. She says, I don't want to hear the promise. I want to see you do it.
Exactly.
Because you made the promise before. You said you were going to do
right.
better before. I want to see it now play out. Prove it to me by your actions, not by your words.
Right.
So declaring doesn't mean anything. Please. Please, that doesn't mean anything. So again, like you said, and the other thing is they try to outsmart each other. They try to sound witty and deep. You know, they have to be deep. And this stuff isn't deep. Just, it's right there on the pages for everyone to read. It's simple.
Right.
The gospel is simple. They go deep. It's right there. It's a narrative. It's a story. There's no hidden mysteries in the words. There's no Gnostic knowledge there that only college professors can, unveil to us.
Right.
The gospel, the four gospels were written to common people. Common people.
Right. But
when
you throw out the scripture or question its validity, then you stuck to come to your own conclusions. And
right.
that's what they're doing.
Correct. And now you need the highfalutin professors and pastors to come in here and make it plain to you, because since they've been working at dumbing you down, now you got to go to them for everything.
Right.
Okay.
I'm giving a second chance.
Jesus' Great Commission, as it's called, is sort of a big bang moment for Christianity, because it's the moment where it takes off. Jesus is telling his disciples that they need to spread the word.
All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
This is the first missionary move in religious history. This is the first time anybody says go out and recruit people en masse.
Now, this professor says this is the first missionary movement in history. Well, what happened to the other 4,000 years of Bible history? Let me just read one text, and that's
okay.
Genesis 12. That's just Genesis 12. It says, "Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country." See, what is Abram going to be now? A missionary. "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." That's missions right there. That's missions. And this guy says this is the first missionary movement ever in history? That's just
right.
One Bible verse. That's just one. And God's and if he wants to argue, well, didn't Jesus send them out two by two? Well, he just sent Abraham out two by two. He sent him and Sarah. Him and Sarah. Because if we remember, if you go back to the Garden of Eden, it was Adam and Eve that God told them, I will put enmity between you, Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Her seed shall bruise thy head. And then what did God do to Adam and Eve? He kicked them out the garden. There's the missions movement again. See, this guy's clueless. This is the first mission. No, it's the culmination of centuries of the mission movement. It's, you know, it's
Did
the
Noah
first,
have
it's,
to after the flood?
Absolutely. Noah was the second father of mankind. From Adam is the first father. Adam is the second father. Noah is the second father. And what was the ark all about? Wasn't that missions? Wasn't the ark, wasn't Noah
he
a preacher?
He preached to the people.
Right, right. Wasn't he a preacher of righteousness? What's this guy talking about? This guy's a professor.
Yes. And what I zeroed in on is his word for recruitment. And my thing about that is that it's more to it than recruitment. You can recruit people into a lot of things. Evil things even. But
sure.
I just wrote down what Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, where he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." So this is a more serious thing than recruitment and just having people being a member or a part of this movement, because they've used that word a lot in this series, as and so they calling it a movement. It's not a movement. It's life and death, both especially spiritually.
They like the word movement because, you know, it harkens back to all these other movements that they've been in society to bring, you know, social reform or economic reform to different disenfranchised people. That's why they like the word movement. But it's not a movement. This guy, I tell you, all of these professors and pastors leave a lot to be desired.
Yes, they do.
Yeah, I mean, I was shocked when he said, this is the first missionary movement. What are you talking about? What in the world are you talking about?
Is he meaning the first of the New Testament or the church age or something? I don't know.
Well, you see, either way, the professor has to clarify, right? I mean, which he didn't do. He just made a blanket statement, and he said, in history. In history?
Yeah, he did. He did.
No. What do you call the Exodus?
So he's
right.
Or at least in recorded history anyway.
Correct. Then God said to Moses, I will now send you to Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Now, that's all typology because Pharaoh represents Satan, Egypt represents the world, and Moses represents the gospel preacher. Telling Pharaoh to let God's elect go. You see, I don't know what the tabernacle, the whole tabernacle, the furniture, the sacrifices, the colors used in the tabernacle, all those things point to missions. What is he talking about? When you read Exodus, when you read Leviticus and Exodus, where Moses tells the people, and God has made you a holy people, that the nations of the earth may come to know God through our service. I mean, what is he talking about? This is a professor? It scares me to think that parents are just spending boatloads of money to send their kids to listen to people like this.
Yep.
It's crazy. Okay, here's a little more. We just got a little bit more of this to go.
I know Jesus as my teacher, as my friend, as the Son of God. Because of him, I am restored. I have regained my purpose.
We see Peter, a transformed man. He has finally gotten it. He comes out renewed, more confident, ready to go forward. And in fact, he does go forward.
Peter understood that his task was to reclaim various people for the following of Jesus and to go throughout the empire to do this.
Christianity spreads rapidly throughout the Roman Empire. Less than a decade after the death of Jesus, there were probably 10,000 Christians. 200 years after Jesus' death, there might be close to 1 million Christians.
This movement has gone from a group of followers in rural Palestine to some of the largest cities in the empire.
And 300 years after the death of Jesus, the Roman emperor himself, Constantine, converts to Christianity.
Catholic tradition, Peter goes to Rome and establishes the first Roman Catholic Church there, becoming the first pope. But is this historical?
If you read Paul's letter to the Romans written sometime in the late 50s AD, there are a huge number of followers of Jesus already in Rome, and Peter's nowhere to be found.
decisive. The church at Rome? St. Peter's still named after him? You enter into St. Peter at Vatican City. You will go and see the words that Jesus speaks to Peter there, written around the bottom of the cupola.
You are now Peter, the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church.
Peter's story ends, according to tradition, with him being crucified in Rome, upside down, because he insists that he's not worthy to be crucified the same way as his Lord.
Peter's story, in a sense, is all of our stories. We make mistakes, we have flaws and weaknesses, but like Peter, we can receive forgiveness and get back up again.
I'm Peter, the rock, and I will go forth and build his church.
Boy, what a mess. What a mess. What a mess. Wow.
First of all, Peter did not build the Lord's church. The Lord built it on the rock of him being the Savior and the Messiah. Not Peter. Peter did not build the church.
Correct.
And he didn't. Peter didn't even build that monstrosity that they showed at the end. Now, for the sake of our viewers, when you heard all this climactic music and stuff, the visuals on a lot of that was the Vatican and St. Peter's Basilica. Now, this is supposed to be the church of Jesus Christ, right? You mean to tell me that they couldn't even show a storefront church somewhere? They couldn't show one of the little country churches with the steeple on it, you know, no Mm-mm. Protestant imagery at all. It was just Rome. And see that, you know, this thing was filled with agendas. But getting to the end of this, I think the overarching agenda in all this was that this amalgamation of all these religions, one world religion, you know, this panel with all these different people on here, and, you know, and then they end it with St. Peter's Basilica. I still can't get over that.
Right.
And Constantine, his doubt is to whether he was ever actually a Christian.
He was never saved. He's a pagan to the end. This is why, you know, we when we read church history, he was mightily used of the devil to get the church ensnared. And let me just make this one point. When Constantine became emperor of Rome and he gave the church, you know, he made the Christian religion the legal religion, the religion of the state, he named himself Pontifex Maximus. He named himself head of the church. Now, we only have one head. That's Christ. And none of those bishops at that time, none of those respected ministers in Constantine's day said to him, hey, buddy, here's the scripture. You can't name yourself the head of the church. You can't take. Why? Because they all had their hands out getting tax exemption from him and getting buildings from him. They were bought.
Absolutely. They were bought and paid for, so they couldn't say anything.
They were compromised. They were compromised. And so this whole picture that they paint about Constantine and his mother was a Christian and his mother did this and she did that. Listen, they perverted the church by acting as friends of the church. That's how they perverted the church.
It appears that through Constantine, the devil decided, you know what, I'm tired of trying to stamp this thing out because it's not working. So it's better to join them, try to beat them directly. So he had his Trojan horse that he put in there, and it probably worked better than he could have ever imagined.
Listen, whenever you offer these preachers money and you offer them titles,
a place at the table.
That's it. They listen. They're there. You can have them. They're ready to prostitute themselves. Mm. See? So
and every pope after that has taken on the title Pontifex Maximus as well.
That's correct. And the other thing is that the state is not supposed to tell the church what to do. And the state started to dictate to the church who could be its bishops, who could be its leaders. Positions began to be sold. Bishoprics began to be sold. That's all pastors wanted now. They all wanted to be bishops. And for that, you know, they prostituted themselves. So all of these handouts that came in ruined the church. For 300 years, the church had no building. The churches met in a house for 300 years. Constantine comes around, and what does he start doing? He starts handing them buildings. Wow. He had them. That's it.
Right.
You mean to tell me you're going to give me a place where I can fleece people? I'm joining.
The government's just going to look the other way?
Right. And no more persecution? We're in bed with the world? The world is our friend? See? And all positions, all appointments came through Constantine. All of them. So, that's the prophecy.
He gave it its doctrine as well at the Council of Nicaea, correct? You know, that's where they built the doctrine for this.
Right.
I can't even call it an apostate because you have to have once been in the faith in order to be an apostate, and this was always an abomination, a perversion.
Right. And the thing is, like Pentecostals today and Charismatics today, you can have them eating out of your hand if you tell them you had a vision. Constantine had a vision,
yeah.
Right?
Yes, he
did. And because now he's got them believing, they're eating out of his hands because they're into visions and they're into miracles and they're into signs and wonders, and there's a whole crowd that you can have real easy if you just come up with some vision. Real easy.
And even if it was a real vision, that doesn't mean it was from God, because he worshiped the sun god.
Listen, people need to study. People need to realize. They need to go. See, a guy like Michael Grant, who's a secular historian, he's not going to lie to you. Here's the evidence. This is who Constantine was. Or a guy like... what's that other guy's name? Will Durant. Will Durant is another wonderful historian who just, listen, these are the documents. Read it, and you'll come to the conclusion that Constantine wasn't saved. He was an operative, like all politicians. Look, Donald Trump. Let's take Donald Trump for a moment. You think Donald Trump is saved? No. What is Donald Trump? He's another Constantine. He's another opportunist. That's what he is. That's what politicians are. They put
their
finger up in the air.
They go whichever way the wind is blowing.
That's it. Oh, he's the man of God, and meanwhile he's cussing up a storm in the White House. He's F this and F that. Right?
Right.
But he's a Christian. He loves the Lord. He loves Jesus. And they're all praying, all of those Pentecostals and evangelicals praying for him. Oh, he's Cyrus 45 all over again, or Cyrus 45. Are you kidding me? Are you?
Right.
I mean, can you be had that easy? Are you that stupid?
Yes.
There you go.
Exactly.
He gave him a place
at the table.
Right. Didn't they get their PPD money?
Acceptance.
Didn't they get their PPD money? They got their money. That tells you what they were after all along. See, it's the same thing. Same thing. So the Church of Rome, they have it written there. Who cares what the church? It's a lie.
Right.
Let me read to you Jesus' last words in the Sermon on the Mount. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and this is how he closes the Sermon on the Mount. He says, starting at Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, but it fell not, because it was founded upon the rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, not Peter's sayings, but his sayings, and doeth them not, I liken him unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass that Jesus ended these sayings, and the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught as one having authority and not as a scribe. That's how we ended the Sermon on the Mount. Listen, if you follow what I tell you, I liken you to a man who built his house upon a rock. I'm the rock. My words are the rock. My life is the rock. My sacrifice is the rock. That's it. So how did Peter become the rock? My goodness. Wow.
And that's the agenda, because that is based on Catholic hijacking of the church. And so and they're presenting it as if this is the representation of the Lord's church on earth, and that it was built on Peter. So that's how. And I think of all the agendas that we saw in this, this is the overarching one is the ecumenical movement, which it appears that the Catholic Church, at least for the time being, is at the forefront of this.
Correct.
You know, through various popes over the years, in particular Pope John Paul II. You know, he was one that really got this thing going back in the 80s.
Right, right. See, notice how they end the series. They end the series with Peter. Why? To leave you with the last thought that Peter's the rock. Then who's the last talking head that they present to you? It's the Jesuit priest.
What's
the last image they show you? St. Peter's Basilica.
St. Peter's Basilica.
Right? So everything is lining up. Everything is, and then stupid Joe comes on and says, yeah, we're all Peter. We all mess up. You know, we all can be forgiven. You know.
I just wrote, shut up, Joe.
Exactly. And you're not being forgiven for this garbage. That you're not being forgiven for.
But I was highly offended when I saw how this thing ended and what they're trying to say here, and I wanted to kind of, I wanted to review the show, but I wanted to do it by pulling out a couple of things as far as agendas.
Okay.
And starting with ecumenicalism, but since that's how the show ended. And we'll go back through some other things, but I wanted to do this first so these next audios that are going to speak to some of the things that I wanted to highlight. First, the ecumenical movement, because that's the overarching theme here, that it, we can come together as one, even if we had disagree on certain things, because there was some disagreement with this group, even though they didn't really flesh it out like they probably did behind the scenes. But in spite of our differences, we can be as one. And this, the audio number two that I sent is my idea, is a reason why I believe they showed no images of anything, any church, but the Catholic Church. And that's, this is a 3-minute clip, and then it'll explain why, to me, in my mind.
All right, here it is.
In a meeting of charismatic and Pentecostal ministers hosted by Kenneth Copeland in February 2014, a surprising statement and video was made.
You're going to talk about tonight for a long time. So would you welcome Tony Palmer to this platform? Bishop, thank you, sir.
Because in 1999... the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Lutheran Church signed an agreement that brought an end to the protest. Luther believed that we were saved by grace through faith alone. Amen. But that's not it. The Catholic Church believed that we were saved by works. And that was the protest. In 1999, they wrote this together, because in the Protestant church, there are a lot of cheap salvations. So what these two churches did, they put the two definitions together. Listen to it. I'm reading verbatim from the Catholic Vatican website. Justification means that Christ himself is our righteousness, in which we share through the Holy Spirit in accord with the will of the Father. Together we, Catholics and Protestants, Lutherans, believe and confess that by grace alone, in faith in Christ's saving works, and not because of any merit on our part, we are accepted by God and receive the Holy Spirit, who renews our hearts while equipping and calling us to good works. This brought an end to the protest of Luther. Brothers and sisters, Luther's protest is over. It's yours. In 1999, this was signed by the Lutheran Church, the Federation Worldwide. Later, about 5 years later, the Worldwide Methodist signed the same agreement, but as of today, we still have had no Protestant evangelical that will stand up and sign this agreement to agree with our brothers and sisters that we are saved by grace through faith to good works. And I believe that's something that needs to be fixed. There's a challenge for you. So the protest has been over for 15 years. And I get a bit cheeky here because I challenge my Protestant pastor friends. If there is no more protest, how can there be a Protestant church?
This poor guy dies in a motorcycle accident.
A few months later.
Yeah. So I guess he can, if he could talk to us from where he's at, I'm sure he can tell us the difference between the Protestant church and the Roman Catholic Church.
Right, and he's been an emissary of the Pope in all of this for quite some time. And this meeting took place in 2014, and this docudrama came out in 2019. So my thing, the last line there he said is key. There is no Protestant church in his mind. Therefore, no need to show it in this documentary, right? Because we can all just get up under the Catholic banner and be fine.
Right.
As far as they're concerned, that's what I thought of when I saw the ending of this docudrama. They're basically saying there is no more protest, therefore there is no more Protestant church, so we don't need to put any of that imagery in this documentary.
Right. Yeah, they came to the conclusion, hey, the Lutheran Church signed it. The Lutheran Church, in our eyes, represents the initial disgruntled group.
Right.
You know, of course, the Lutheran Church didn't exist when Luther protested. It came into existence later. But, you know, in their mind, the Lutherans were the first disgruntled group, followed by others. So if we kiss and make up with the Lutherans, then everybody will fall in line, and therefore there is no longer a Protestant church.
And I think that since then, some evangelicals have signed it. I mean, look at Kenneth Copeland, the Demon Seed himself,
right?
and there was, I think that was a pastor's conference they were at, so there were a whole bunch of preachers in that room. So what do you think they took back to their various churches, because they were applauding?
Right. Sure. Absolutely. We saw a video where Kenneth, I don't know if it was in the same night, but there was a clip of Kenneth Copeland reading John 17, and where Jesus is praying that we would all become one. And he says, look, the Pope and us, now we become one, blah, blah, blah. Well, I was never one with you, Kenneth.
That was the same meeting, because they had played a video from the Pope and all this stuff, too.
Right. So, Kenneth doesn't represent me. Kenneth represents Kenneth. Right.
So Tony Palmer asked the question, are you still protesting or something like that? Yes.
Absolutely. And I don't care who gets the memo. As far as I'm concerned, the protest continues. I don't care who got the memo. I don't care who signed what document. That means nothing to me. Nothing.
Right.
Nothing.
Right. And wasn't he an Anglican bishop?
Well, the Anglicans, you know, those are, you know, that's like the Joint College of Bishops. The Joint College of Bishops says we can trace ourselves back to Peter through Augustine of Rome. Augustine of Rome was the guy who founded the Anglican Church. So if you're Anglican, you're Catholic. That's it.
Okay.
You know, if you're Anglican, you're Catholic. It's like a snake. A snake has a head, but then it has a long body. Wherever you are in that body of the snake, you're still part of that. You're connected.
Snake.
That's it. You're still part of that rotten system. So that's it.
Right.
Anglican doesn't mean anything other than, you know, and of course they have the high church Anglicans, which, you know, believe in all of those different ranks within the Catholic. Within the Catholic Church. So Anglicanism is just another name, you know, for Roman Catholicism. In my estimation.
The various Orthodox churches, which very recently the Pope made kissy face with them too.
Sure. Absolutely. Yeah, listen, there's a big, you know, reunification going on. But then the real Protestants, the 7,000, who will not kiss Baal and will not bow before Baal, will keep the protest going. We'll keep it going. Every true Protestant will keep it going. Because we're not running to Constantine to get tax exemption and to get, you know, free buildings and to get PPD checks.
PPD money.
No. We're not going there. We're not running to Constantine. We're not doing it. So
the next audio, just to show that this thing started a long time ago, right under our noses, And so this next audio is Billy Graham, and what we're going to do is the part that I want to hear, I want to play for this one is toward the end of the video, at the 3-minute, 4-minute mark.
Okay.
Excuse me, 3-minute, 4-second mark, and
okay.
We'll play it to 4:01. And this is Billy Graham on what he sees as the future of the church.
Okay, here it is.
But what about those?
Okay, so 3-minute mark. Okay. And he's being interviewed by Larry King.
Well, no, the 3-minute, 4-second.
Okay, yeah, I see who it is now. Okay.
Okay.
Tell me, what do you think is the future of Christianity? I think everybody that loves Christ or knows Christ, whether they're conscious of it or not, they're members of the body of Christ. And that's what God is doing today. He's calling people out of the world for his name, whether they come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non.
But Billy, that makes no sense, because here's the thing. If you're coming out of the world, you're coming out of the world. You don't stay in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
I mean, that
come out from among them.
Right, right. It's like when before I met my wife, right, and I didn't have a girlfriend, well, I'm available. Right?
Right.
Here I am. I can be picked. You can pick me. Right? Once I said I do, I'm off the market.
You're not single anymore.
Right. So when I came off the market, I got to stay off the market. I can't say, well, I'm married,
right,
but I'm still on the market, because that's not going to fly with her. It's not going to fly with God.
No, it's not.
Right? So how is God calling people out of the world, but then you're still in the world? Explain that to me. How could you be? That makes no sense.
None at all.
Believing world, they are members of the body of Christ because they've been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their heart that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light that they have, and I think that they are saved and that they're going to be with us in heaven.
It's fantastic. I'm so thrilled to hear you say that. There's a wideness in God's mercy.
There is. There definitely is.
Well, he said, this is the only light that they have. Well, that's a problem.
Right. Then that light is darkness, is what the Bible says.
Correct. And Satan transforms himself what? As an angel of light. So you can be chasing Satan and think that you have the light, and you don't.
Because Lucifer's name, Lucifer means light bearer.
Right. Exactly. So
then
he says, oh,
Robert Shuler, by the way, interviewing him for our listeners, that was Robert Shuler.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Robert Shuler, who when he lost his building on the Catholic Church, bought it. It
yeah,
just tells
yeah.
you the just tells you the connection right there. Just tells you everything. Okay, yeah, Billy.
Joel Osteen must have took a page out of Shuler's book when he was saying there's a wideness. You know, Joel is saying that now too.
Right. Mm-hmm. But again, if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, and Matt, let me just take you there real quick. Sermon on, I'm sorry. I keep taking you back to Jesus. I'm sorry that I keep doing that. But this is what Jesus said. This is what he said. Let me find it here in Matthew chapter 7. Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and there be many that go therein. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So who are you going to listen to?
Right.
To Jesus or to these guys who tell you get on the wide road?
The Lord Jesus in his words.
That's it. Listen, they're saying one thing.
Alex.
Right. They're saying go wide. Jesus says go narrow. Who are you going to listen to? These people listen to, they'll follow Joe. Because Joe, he's a New York Times bestseller. Jesus was never a New York Times bestseller. You got to listen to Joe. Joe says go wide, we're going to go wide. Jesus says go narrow. No. His disciples wrote that. They were haters back then.
Right. They were so they didn't include everybody, and they're so narrow-minded.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct.
So that's Billy Graham, and it appears that a lot of these preachers now are carrying this same message. It sounds like inclusion the same thing Carlton Pearson believes, that you
same
can
thing.
Be saved even if you don't know it.
Right. I mean, this is why Jesus said, right? Peter and John was told, listen, don't preach that name. We don't like that name. And Peter said, listen,
right.
We're going to have to disobey you because this is the only name given unto men whereby they might be saved. If you don't have that name,
right.
And that includes his resume, that includes who Jesus is, his personal work. It's not just knowing his name. It's knowing the name refers to everything that he did. If you don't have that, you ain't saved. Sorry.
Right. You don't know the right Jesus.
That's it. I'm sorry. I don't care what Billy
says. Because this Jesus doesn't say that it doesn't matter.
Not their Jesus. Our Jesus says it matters.
He says he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.
Correct. And that's why he sent them out into the world so that the people who didn't know him will know about him.
Could know.
And right?
Have
I mean,
an opportunity to believe.
Right.
Yes.
That's why Billy's supposed to be an evangelist, to reach those people who don't know the name of, I mean, all those years that he had his crusades, all those years he was telling us that we had to help him because, I mean, they didn't explicitly come out and say to give them money like they do today, but there were letters that they would send, and there were, you know, there were, how would you say, there were, they, when pastors would meet for the, you know, if you wanted to help at Madison Square Garden or whatever, or wherever he was going to be giving a rally, when they had the pastors' meetings, right, they would always slip in there an envelope so that you can help the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association.
Okay.
For all those years, you thought Billy was saving souls. In the meantime, he's just playing. Because whatever he's preaching really doesn't really matter. Because why am I going to have you fix my car if in the end my car doesn't need fixing because it will still ride without a mechanic? Help me out. He says that humanity doesn't really need Jesus as long as they have some light that, you know, it just dawned on them that they need help.
Right.
Well, what kind of help? You have to be more specific. These people are lost in sin.
That's right.
You have to break the gospel down to them. And, you know, they're coming. They don't even realize they're part of the body of Christ.
Right.
Wow.
But they are because God called them. It's like, where is that at in the Bible?
Nowhere. nowhere.
And so the next audio number four is just showing these connections, and even to this day, about these are some NAR people, the false prophets of the NAR,
mm-hmm.
at a 2016 conference that Lou Engle had. And so we're going to look at a few minutes of this video called False Prophets Praise the Pope. And we're going to look at this.
Okay.
Well, wait a minute. This might be something else. This is Joel Osteen. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Yeah.
Joel Osteen, Benny Hinn, T.D. Jakes, Rick Warren.
Okay. Yeah, that's the right one.
Predecessors. What do you make of
it? I think the Pope is fantastic. You know, I just think his tone, his humility, his, you know, I loved when he said that today, you know, and it's our view, too. We're not trying to, you know, make this a little bitty narrow thing. Anybody's welcome. We may not agree.
This is not a narrow thing? Didn't Jesus say it was a narrow thing?
Yeah, I believe you just read that.
Jesus said it was narrow. Him and the Pope think
it's... What Joel just said sounds almost like Satan telling Eve, thou shalt not surely die.
Right. Absolutely. Okay.
You know, 100% on doctrine and theology, but you know what? We'll the church, Catholic Church, our church, it's open for everybody. So I like his tone, not pushing people away, but I believe God's big and his mercy is very wide.
That's what Shula said, right? The wider mercy.
Yeah, that's right.
Yep. He's mimicking Shula's words.
He
God's
sure
mercy
is
wide. Wow.
Authenticity, humility. Pope Francis is the perfect example of this. He's doing everything right. You see, people will listen to what we say if they like what they see. Mm-hmm. And as our new pope, he was very, very symbolic in, you know, his first mass with people of AIDS.
Our new pope?
When it was either Pope Benedict or maybe right after Pope Francis took over, I forget which. And that's Rick Warren, by the way, for our listeners.
Right. But he's saying our pope, like a Protestant. He's supposedly,
yeah.
Rick Warren's a Protestant, and he's saying this is our pope.
He's a Southern Baptist, to be specific, yeah.
Right,
it's our pope, according to Rick.
According to Rick,
Slick
our pope.
Rick.
Wow. Yeah.
He slipped that one in there, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
His kissing of the disformed man,
yeah.
His loving the children, this authenticity, this humility, the caring for the poor, this is what the whole world expects us Christians to do.
Yeah, but the Pope is shuffling pedophile priests from one diocese to another. What are you talking about?
All that other stuff is just for show.
That's a show. I mean, that's the fox stroking the chickens before he eats them at night when the cameras aren't on.
Right.
The fox is kissing the chickens while the camera on, but once the cameras are off, and forget it. He's eating the chickens.
Right. Chomp.
Forget it. Please.
And when they go, oh, that's what a Christian does. In fact, there's a headline here in Orange County, and I love the headline. I saved it. It said, if you love Pope Francis, you'll love Jesus.
That was a headline.
Wow, this guy is stupid. My wife tells me, you say that a lot. I said, but it's true. If you love Pope Francis, you'll love Jesus. I've never heard of, I mean, that's stupid. What does that even mean?
This is a supposed Christian Southern Baptist pastor.
Wow.
And we haven't heard a lot from Rick Warren lately, so people I don't want people to forget about him.
Sure, sure. Okay.
Headline, I saved it. I showed it to a group of priests I was speaking to a while back.
Pope Francis I is known for his appeal to and concern for the common man. But by all accounts, his conservative views are very much in line with his predecessor, Pope Benedict XVI. It remains to be seen what changes he'll bring to the Catholic Church and how that will affect black Catholics and other Christians here in America and around the world. Joining us from Dallas, Texas, is one of America's most prominent religious leaders, Bishop T.D. Jakes of the Potter's House in Dallas. Bishop, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Roland. It's a pleasure to be with you.
You know, I want to deal with Pope first, because it's very interesting when folks talk about the pageantry surrounding the selection of a pope, being, of course, following the footsteps of Peter, if you will. And so what do you believe the relationship exists or is or should be between the Roman Catholic Church and other denominations of the Christian faith? Is there actually commonality there where folks can actually do things together, as opposed to saying, well, you're Catholic, I'm Baptist, you're Methodist, you're CME, AME, Church of Christ, all the different denominations?
You know, there are many opportunities for ecumenicalism in our society today. There are many outreaches that we have common ground about. I think one of the great mistakes in how we rationalize things in this country currently is that we have a tendency to perpetuate the ideology that we should focus on our differences rather than to focus on our commonalities. When I think of the Roman Catholic Church and their belief in Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, the fact that they serve the poor, the fact that they're interested in education, there are many things that we can gather around and agree upon. And in the areas that we do have agreement, I think there is great continuity between the Protestants and Catholics as it relates to the betterment of the human species in general.
Joel revealed to me an incredible...
Okay, so they're into education. They believe in the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. They feed the poor. Okay, but don't
right.
they rip off the poor?
Yes, they do.
They feed the... Listen. Among Catholics, if your relative died... If you had an uncle that died, an aunt that died, and they're in purgatory, if the Catholic Church has your name and address, they send you a letter asking you if you would like to do the Mass to help them get out of purgatory. The last letter we got, the Mass was like $325. Now I'm talking about a letter we got 15 years ago. This is the anniversary of their death.
Now.
Right. Who knows what it is now? So wait a minute. You mean to tell me my auntie's in purgatory, she's suffering, and the priest can do a Mass for her to enter closer to the pearly gates? Doesn't the Pope have the keys of death? According to Catholic, doesn't he have the keys of heaven, of
the
death and hell? Can't he just open up purgatory and let them all run into the pearly gates? Why is he holding us hostage?
It's almost like you got to pay the boatman crossing the River Styx first.
That's it. Got to put the coins on the eyes, right? Before. Listen. This is crazy talk. They feed the poor. Yeah, but they've been ripping off the poor. How do you think the Roman Catholic Church got all these lands and all these properties? By ripping off the poor.
All the gold and treasures that they've looted over the centuries.
Right. What commonality can there be? None. Pageantry.
Well, I guess they're all thieves, so I guess that's a commonality.
That's
the
commonality.
Jakes and the Pope.
Right. Okay.
Opportunity he just had to meet with Pope Francis.
I just felt very honored and very humbled. I've seen the Pope give the Mass to 100,000 people that day. You just see, he had such a heart to help people. I love the fact that he's made the church more inclusive, not trying to make it smaller, but to try to make it larger, to take everybody in.
popular televangelist.
There it is again, the gospel of inclusion. There's Joel Osteen.
Make it wider.
Yep. Bring them in. The gospel of inclusion.
Doesn't matter what Jesus says. Let's ignore him.
Right. Absolutely. And I have to wonder, what about the other Osteen kids? Don't they ever tell their brother, you're preaching heresy? Doesn't Dr. Paul, you know, his brother's a medical doctor, right? Doesn't Dr. Paul ever tell his brother, you know, you're preaching heresy, dude?
If they're still right there with him, I would probably have to say no.
Sure. Okay.
Plus, Benny Hinn joins us shortly. You may not know that Hinn has fond recollections of Pope John Paul. Then let me ask you this, Benny. Alessio Vinci, our correspondent, talked to many of these pilgrims standing in line. Most say they do not attend church or follow the church's teaching. Might this event change that?
Well, I believe it's going to. You know, you see what's going on Earth today, the troubles, the questions, the fears that people have. And I think just there's a change happening. And what this dear Pope John Paul II, has done is he has made us aware of the fact we need God. And like I said, to see these crowds here and what's happening here just once again is such a clear, clear sign that people around the world are turning to God. I'm just so glad I came for this morning's meeting just to honor the memory of this great Pope that has really touched my life as well as millions.
So it was John Paul II who inspired Benny and others to trust in God. It wasn't Jesus, but it was John Paul
II. Right, apparently. Apparently.
Yeah. Okay, here's Joel. Joel is back.
Okay. Resonates with me. You know, he really expressed his desire for us to pray for him. He asked us to pray for the Middle East.
It seems like the Vatican was trying to send a message. You might hear him. What would you say that is?
I think the message is that they respect people, all people, and that they want to see unity.
Was it surreal to be asked by the Pope to pray for him?
Yeah, it was. It was amazing. You know, and even to go back in that part of the Vatican, there's so much history there. The places that they took us through, and just you feel that deep respect and reverence for God.
Wow, they go into the snake pit, and they feel this great reverence for God. Wow.
Oh, please, yes. And I can't help it when I was seeing Benny Hinn talking there. I'm like,
right.
I wonder if Paula White was with him on that trip to Rome.
Probably.
Is that the one?
And he has his sunglasses on. He's trying to look like Cary Grant, you know, with his hair fluttering in the wind.
Not even close.
Not even close. But he tries. Benny tries.
Yes. So,
okay. Audio. This is called Ecumenical Unity in Rome. Right?
Right. That's the one that I was talking about before with the NAR. Prophet
okay.
at an event where they bowed down and kissed the feet of the Catholic priest, and the Catholic priest bowed and kissed their feet. I don't
wow.
know if you heard about that.
Wow.
So I need you to move it, the video. We're going to just listen to a portion of this.
Okay.
3 minutes and 55 seconds.
Okay, 3:55.
And stop it at 7 minutes and 36 seconds.
Okay, 7:36. Okay. Here we go.
Right.
I'm Father Alexei from the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. Praise the Lord together. Let us praise the Lord together. Catholics, evangelicals, we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Bishop O'Connell is here with me. Please say hello.
Bishop David O'Connell, I love you, Jesus. Thank you for bringing us all together again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
1967, Duquesne University. The Spirit was outpoured. That's 50 years ago. It's Jubilee. Today, our Catholic brothers are with us. Tell us, Mateo, welcome. Give our shout of thanksgiving for our Catholic brothers. Go ahead.
We want to, Lou, kiss your feet as Catholics and just honor you with this gesture right now.
We're just in a holy moment right here. I want to do the same thing for you. Come, my brothers and sisters. I want you to come here. Come on, the elders. Just come. I want to join this thing. This is holy.
Heavenly Father, you taught us through St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians that the eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you, nor can the head say to the foot, I do not need you. But the truth is, we all need each other. And Lord, we know that you want to bring revival in our world and in our nation. But we will not have revival until we have reconciliation. And as Elijah prepared Elisha and Israel for revival, first they had to be reconciled to turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons, and the hearts of the sons to the fathers. And so, Heavenly Father, it is my prayer, going forward from this historic day, we can all forgive each other. We have to forgive each other. And if we become united, our witness will be powerful in the world. We need to unite. And so, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, has made a covenant for Christian unity. So as his representative here in the local church, I make a covenant with Lou Engel and all of you here that going forward from this day, we must fly united!
Was that like a United Airline commercial?
That's what the first I thought.
Wow. They got Miss Chipmunk there. What's her name? That little lady that Cindy Jacobs they got there.
Right.
Yeah, Cindy Jacobs.
They got
quite a few
of them up there.
Yeah. Kissing feet, and wow, what stupidity. What nonsense.
Right. This happened a couple years ago, and everybody was in an uproar about this, them bowing the knee and kissing the feet of the Catholics and vice versa.
Right. Well, listen, I mean, it's just playing the fool. You know, you have volunteered to play clown. That's what it is. You're just
right.
A clown. We might as well give you the rubber nose, the big shoes, and, you know.
right.
Because you're playing the fool.
But these people have such a huge following, and by it being the NAR, you know, their tentacles go everywhere.
Everywhere.
You know,
everywhere.
It's not just limited to the people that you see on the stage. There's more, way more to it.
Right. Yeah. You know, it's amazing how a guy like Kenneth Copeland, who has no charisma,
None.
How this guy has a wide following. Lou Engel, does Lou Engel have, listen, a mosquito, an inchworm has more charisma than Lou Engel. And this guy has a following.
Yes.
And when they talk, they're dry.
Yes, weirdos.
That's it. That you got there. You hit it. You hit it right on the head. That's it. That's it. That's it. This is yeah. And notice how they're all elevating the cat. We are here to listen to Pope Francis. Well, who made him boss? They did. You see,
yes.
Because whenever you come into union with the Catholic Church, you must always play a secondary role.
You got to kiss the ring.
That's
and
it.
And many of these folks have done it. They've gone to Rome and,
sure.
and had these private meetings with the Pope, Joel Osteen included. Some of
right.
those video clips we listened to was after he just returned from the Vatican.
Right, right. Oh, there's so much history in those back rooms. I'm sure there is. Of rape,
I bet there is.
Sodomy. Yeah, and there is a lot of history. You're right.
Murder.
Yep, yep, absolutely. Absolutely. Wow. All right, we have 15 minutes left so we can make good use of
okay.
the time.
Okay. Oh, some more video. Okay. What the things that is like stepping stones, because these people, the ecumenical is basically throwing aside scripture, which is the same thing that was depicted in this documentary to me. So
right.
the next logical thinking is, especially since this Jesus, quote unquote, in this documentary looks at Peter in the eye and basically tells him he is the one that the church is built on. So does that mean that you can come away with the conclusion that Jesus is not the only way, that there are other ways, especially when you've got all these different people from these different belief systems coming together to even put together this documentary? And also the people that we've listened to in these audios thus far. So the next point about it is, you know, this could make a person question whether Jesus is even necessary if they watch this show. And for some more on preachers saying that Jesus isn't the only way, and we want to go back to Mr. Billy Graham, so you can pull up that audio that we
okay.
looked at earlier with him, and then just go to the beginning of it.
Okay, let me see where. Oh, Billy number three. Okay, go to the beginning.
Go to
okay.
the beginning and stop it at a minute and 45.
Okay, here it is.
But what about those faiths, the Mormons and the others that you mentioned, believe in Christ? They believe they will meet Christ. What about those like the Jews, the Muslims, who don't believe as
That's
you
believe? That's in God's hands. I can't be the judge.
You don't judge them?
No. No,
how do you feel?
Well, that's interesting, because that's what Joel says. Joel says the
yeah.
same thing.
Right on Larry King, as a matter of fact.
Right, right, right. Okay. Interesting.
We're going to hell. And oh, I don't.
How do you feel when you see a lot of these strong Christian leaders go on television and say, you are condemned, you will live in hell if you do not accept Jesus Christ? And they are forceful and judgmental.
Well, they have a right to say that, and they are true to a certain extent, but I don't. That's not my calling. My calling is to preach the love of God.
Wow. That Joel says the same thing. That's not my calling.
He does. He does. He sure does.
Wow, it's like Joel has copied Billy Graham.
Joel said almost the same thing when he was that time on Larry King. That one of his first interviews, he said pretty much in the same words.
In the same words. That's why I'm saying. I mean, I said, wow, I'm listening to Billy. I said, wait a minute. If it was another face, that's Joel. That's Joel Pervadum.
Mm-hmm.
Joel said the same thing
yeah.
in the same order.
Yeah.
Wow. Okay.
And the forgiveness of God and the fact that he does forgive us That's what the cross is all about, what the resurrection is all about. That's the gospel. And you can get off on all kinds of different side trails. And in my earlier ministry, I did the same. But as I got older, I guess I became more mellow and more forgiving and more loving. And the Jerry Falwell's...
Wait a minute. You became more forgiving and more loving than God?
Right. And not telling people the truth is not forgiving or loving. Especially not for a minister of the gospel.
Right. And the thing is, he can't forgive a thing unless it was done to him. But he can't forgive the sins. If this man rapes that woman, you can't forgive that man. You're not God. You have nothing to do with that.
Right.
Wow.
People like that, I love them. I thank God for their ministry. He has a great university. And two of three of my grandchildren have gone there, and they have had a tremendous change in their lives for being there. And some of the other people are the same way, but on the other end of the extreme. Reinhold Niebuhr here in New York years ago preached against me or spoke against me. I loved him with all my heart. I went to see him. And all these people.
Wow. Denied Jesus. Yes, he did.
He did. Right. Amazing. On national television.
Yep.
And one of the premise things that I wanted to point out, even with looking at the documentary, is comparing that Jesus to the biblical Jesus, and was he depicted accurately according to the Bible? And one of the things that Jesus does, he does talk about hell and judgment and sin, and he also points to himself as the only way to God. The only way to the Father is through him. No one gets
right
to the Father except by him. But when they're using this program to talk about this syncretism, this joining together of all these different belief systems, then that's just like, in my mind, saying, well, maybe Jesus isn't the only way. Is he or isn't he?
Yep. Absolutely. Again, it's a denial. See, it's a, Jesus said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. Well, they've all made public profession of Jesus. I accepted Jesus into my heart, but that's one public confession. But then look how they deny him by embracing all of the wider mercy and all this other garbage that they're talking about.
Right, and that they can't talk about, say who's going to hell, or if you're without Jesus, you will go to hell. Well, Jesus said that you'll be condemned if you don't believe on him.
Right, and listen, when people ask me, what's your opinion? I say, well, my opinion doesn't, you know, I'm talking about when I meet with unsaved relatives, when they ask me what's my, I said, well, listen, my opinion really doesn't matter. Since you want to know what Jesus thinks, let's go to his opinion. And when I read his opinion,
right,
they shut up. Because
can't argue with the word.
You said, you know, what do I think? Well, what I think doesn't make a difference because I'm not God. I'm a sinner,
right,
saved by grace. What does Jesus, who is God, say about this? Let's go to the Bible.
Right.
And look what he said. In plain English. Now what do you think? See?
Right.
And then they go back to saying, well, the Bible is written by man. Okay. So I guess you didn't like what Jesus said, so you have to turn to that argument.
Right. Well, even in this documentary, that was pointed to a lot to imply that the scriptures can't be relied on. You know, maybe Luke had Joseph and Mary go back to Bethlehem just to make certain things fit. And, you know, so they were always trying to pull on the scriptures and question their validity and authenticity as the inerrant word of God. They did that a lot through this series, and
right.
to the point of all-on blasphemy in a lot of instances. And so did the Jesus in this documentary match up with the one in the scriptures when it relates to this coming together of all these belief systems? Did he talk about hell in this documentary or judgment or sin? I don't remember hearing it, do you?
No. Jesus said, come unto me, not come unto us, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, right?
Right.
So if Jesus said, come unto us, it would mean him and the other gods. But he said, come unto
right.
me, making it specific that he's the only way. He's
right.
And you see, years ago, you would never hear this. That there's a wider mercy and there's a God is just opening up the doors for everybody to come in and we're all brothers and sisters. We, the Mormons, are brothers and sisters. You know, this is why this guy, Glenn Beck, is so dangerous. Glenn Beck,
right.
the conservative radio, because, you know, he has all kinds of Christians on his show. And I wouldn't, you know,
yeah.
if I was ever to be asked, which I'm never going to be asked, but if I was ever, I would say, no, you're a Mormon. You're not a Christian.
right.
You know, we
right.
would, that would
Finding
be a fight right
things
there.
We can agree on, like T.D. Jakes said, don't focus so much on the differences. Well, those differences
right.
are vastly important. Unless
that
you
difference,
care about spending eternity in hell.
Right. That difference between Mormonism and Christianity, that's a big difference. That's a
yeah.
major difference. So, no, Christians, let them get away with that. And you
yeah.
can't let them get away with it. You just can't. You have to say, listen.
And I think that was the danger in Christians getting so heavily into politics, you know, Jerry Falwell and all those guys that were really
right.
pushing that at one point. Because then you team up with these folks who are like Glenn Beck because you can agree politically on some things.
Correct. But then when you get off, Glenn Beck will say, oh, you know, we're Christians. And you're off the air.
Yeah.
And he's letting people think that Protestants and Mormons are one and the same. And now the damage is done.
They're not.
And they're not.
Yep.
So, well, great show as always. Does this do it for the Jesus in Hollywood series?
Well, the as far as the documentary, but I did want to go through some more things with it just as a review, and then after that we'll move into something else.
Okay, so the in other words, after Peter, there's no other apostle or no
there's,
other. They don't.
No,
they're not asking
no.
a camel what he thinks of Jesus. They're not asking a donkey what he thinks of Jesus. That's it.
No.
That
Peter
the
is it. That abomination.
Okay.
Yes.
All right, my sister. I look forward to next week's broadcast, and you have the last word.
Well, as always, just thank everyone for listening. Know that we love you, and most importantly, the Lord Jesus loves you. Have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.